Through the book of 1 Timothy, as we look at the blueprint for our gospel-shaped church. And we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 this morning. And if you don't have your Bible, no worries, the words should be right behind me on the screen. First Timothy 3, 14 through 16 reads, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so you know that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it guides us and directs us. We thank you for the reminder even of the gospel this morning in baptism. Lord, we're thankful for what your son has done. He's died on the cross and he has rose again. And we got to see that pictured very personally for us this morning. Lord, I pray as we hear from your word that you will continue to stir in us a wonder at the gospel message so that we may proclaim it. And if we haven't responded to the gospel, I pray that this morning your spirit would be working and that we would respond to the gospel and that we'd get to see new life this morning. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Truth is essential for our survival. The Titanic didn't sink because it lacked power or prestige. It sank because it ignored reality. The iceberg was real. The warnings were clear, but the crew chose denial over recognition, and the result was catastrophic. Reality is not something that we get to write ourselves. It demands recognition. When we ignore what is real, we don't just drift, but we crash. That's why our confession really matters. We must confess what is real. And then our conduct, our actions, and our choices should align with this reality. Friends, there is objective truth, and it can be found. It's not buried beneath opinion or preference. Rather, it is revealed, and it is clearly revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is what we confess and believe is true this morning. Ignoring the gospel ultimately leads to destruction, but embracing the gospel leads to abundant life. In this passage, Paul gives us the purpose for writing his letter to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus. He's not just offering advice, rather, he's anchoring the church in the Word of God, and Paul calls us to see at least three fundamental foundational realities for the church. He calls us to see our common confession. He calls us to see our lived confession, and he calls us to see the embodied confession, which is the church. These are not abstract ideas. Rather, these are pillars of truth shaped by the gospel. So what is our common confession? Well, our common confession, the common confession is simply what all Christians hold to. So for example, at the start of the school day, students say the Pledge of Allegiance. This is America's common confession. And we have a common confession as the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is simply the gospel. Now, there's many historical examples of confessions and creeds. And these include the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and even the statement of faith that we use as Covenant Church, which has been used by Baptists for over 150 years. This is common. And this is common across different churches, different time periods, different cultural heritages, different ethnic backgrounds, and even different political climates. The gospel is our common confession. And verse 16 outlines for us the content of our confession of the gospel. And if you notice in your Bible, this is probably shows up, it's written and formatted like a poem. And this is likely because this would have made it to be memorable and repeatable for the church to confess. Because our confession, what we all confess and believe to be true about the gospel, should be memorable. We should commit it to memory. And it should be repeatable. We should share and proclaim this with other people because we believe that it's reality. We believe that it is true. So in this confession, there are 6 lines, and each tells us of the gospel and of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And this gives us a complete picture of the gospel message. We'll look at these 6 lines, and we'll notice that there's 3 parallels in this confession. The first parallel highlights Jesus' ministry. The second parallel highlights his witness, and the third parallel highlights his kingdom. So notice with me first, we confess Christ's ministry. We confess his incarnation and his resurrection. We confess his humanity and his deity. Notice the first 2 lines. He was manifested in the flesh, and then he was vindicated by the Spirit. This first line, he was manifested in the flesh, tells of Christ's incarnation. It tells us of his humanity. He didn't just stay in heaven. Rather, he came to earth, born of a virgin, and endured life on earth and experienced brokenness. He experienced the fallen world. Jesus hungered, he thirsted, and even wept when loved ones passed away. And then we see that he was vindicated by the Spirit. This tells us of Christ's resurrection. Christ died on the cross and rose again. This is the great hope that we have in our confession, in the Christian faith. Christ has defeated sin and death in his death and resurrection. And now we still feel the effects of this because we live in a fallen world, but we have a great hope that one day sickness and death will be done away with completely and finally because of what Christ has done. So in his ministry, we confess that Christ became a man to sympathize with us and to take our place on the cross. And then Christ was resurrected to show that he indeed has victory over sin and over death. The next thing we see is that we confess Christ's witness. We read in lines 3 and 4 that he was seen by angels, and then he was proclaimed among the nations. So this tells us that Christ's ministry was not just a ministry to humanity. It wasn't just a witness to humanity. Rather, it was also a witness to the angelic realm. We see in the Gospels how the angels and demons respond to Jesus and his incarnation and his resurrection. And we see that he is proclaimed among the nations. The good news that he has died, he was buried, and that he rose again continues to be spread all around the globe by Christians who confess the reality of the gospel. Now, the gospel is proclaimed all around the world, and if you look at our partner map, this is just a picture of that we get to partake in the spreading of the gospel to all nations all across the globe. And as a church, we participate in this as we proclaim the gospel to every man, every woman, and every child in our communities. Paul asks us this question in the book of Romans that should stir us to proclamation. He says, how will they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone proclaiming the gospel? Church, we are called to proclaim the gospel. We are called to proclaim what we confess to be true. And you may be wondering, maybe you're new to church, you may be wondering, why is the church so insistent that others know about this gospel? Can't this come across as insensitive or intolerant, thinking that we have the truth and others don't? Well, we want people to experience real life and to know the real truth that Jesus has come, because ignoring the gospel leads to destruction, but embracing the gospel leads to life. Truth can be found. It's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if this is true, and I have full assurance that this gospel is true, the church is called to share with others and to plead with them to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The final part of our confession is of Christ's coming kingdom. We read in the final 2 lines that he was believed on in the world, and then he was taken up in glory. Now, the reality is that Christ will get glory. He was believed upon in the world. Christ gets glory as people come to know him. And he gets glory as he draws a people to himself. And as people respond in repentance and faith, he gets glory right here and right now. And then we see he was taken up in glory. Even more so, Christ is exalted. And he is ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father even now, even in this moment. Because Christ has accomplished his mission to save a people for himself. And now he is worshiped as king. Now, if you're here and you don't believe this, you may believe that all this talk about Jesus is nonsense and that this, what we're talking about, is true. You don't personally accept as true. Or maybe you think Jesus is a real person, but what he's done is irrelevant for you in the 21st century. Well, I would tell you that if you're here, like, hear this truth. Believe in the gospel, because he will get glory. So repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done. The Bible says, God has highly exalted Jesus, and he has bestowed on him a name that is above every other name, that every knee should bow, on heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These verses tell us that you will bow and confess that he is Lord. So repent and believe in the gospel now. Believe what is true and believe this is good news for you today. We notice before this confession, this common confession, Paul says that the mystery of godliness is great. So what is so mysterious about this gospel if it's so clearly proclaimed to us in these six lines here? Well, one commentator says, the mystery has been made known, yet how incomprehensible we discover it to be. So the mystery has been made known. Christ has come and has been revealed in the proclamation of the gospel. The mystery is that Christ has come and has made a people for himself. As people respond in repentance and faith, he makes a kingdom as he's ruling and reigning. And the mystery is that this has been made known to us. And may we respond to this in worship, just like Paul does in the book of Romans. He says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways. All aspects of the gospel may not make sense to you right now, but what is clear is that Jesus Christ has come and he has died on the cross for your sins, that we can be forgiven. So repent and believe in this morning. So this common confession in the gospel and our realization that Christ will get glory should lead us to do at least three things as a church, as his people. First, it should cause us to celebrate, right? And we celebrated this morning in baptism. We celebrated what Christ has done in these six people's lives and as pictured in the death and resurrection, the newness of life that is a reality for them because of what Christ has done. And as God's people, we should celebrate and proclaim this often. We should celebrate because of God's grace and mercy that he has shown to us. Because this isn't an abstract thing. This is a personal truth that we have seen as we recognize God's mercy in sending his son and our own depravity and our own sin. God has sent his son to a people who don't deserve it. And he has had victory over death. This is the reason why we celebrate, not just when we gather on Sunday morning, but also in our homes, over coffee, and at other points throughout the week. We celebrate what Christ has done and remember his grace and mercy that he has shown us in Christ Jesus. Another way we should respond to this is we should seek to continue to conform our lives to the image of Christ. Because Paul says that this will happen as we read his word and pray and call out to him. If the mystery of godliness is Christ himself, we should be focused on him as we love and as we serve, and as we praise, and as we worship. We should pray and ask God that he would continue to conform us to the image of his son, because he will do this as he conforms us to his image. And finally, this confession, this common confession, calls us to have unity on the main things. Because we can have unity around the gospel. This is our common confession. The plain thing should be the main thing. And we should pursue unity around the gospel. We shouldn't have division over small, theologically nuanced arguments and issues. But rather, we confess a common gospel. Gospel that is true everywhere across the world, to every man, woman, and child. This is what we believe is true and hold dear as Covenant Church. Our common confession isn't just a lifeless confession. Rather, this common confession is a lived confession. This is why Paul tells us the reason he is writing the letter to Timothy. He says in verse 15, he writes this so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. This implies there is a proper way to live based on what we believe, based on our common confession. Remember from 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, all the way to what we just looked at in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, Paul clearly outlined for us and gave us instruction for how we should behave as we gather as a body. He gave instructions for men and for women. He gave instruction for leadership, for elders, and for deacons. And he told us how we should behave as the church. It hasn't been left to a mystery. It's clear how we should act in the church. And he's writing so that we can continue to know this, that we can behave rightly in God's household. Because this church, as the church, we are God's church, not our church. Rather, we are Christ's bride, not our project. So we need to submit to leadership, and we need to submit to what the Word of God says. We need to ensure that we are honoring Him as we worship according to what His Word says. So our conduct, our lived confession, is important. And we need to examine ourselves to see whether we are living out this confession or not. So does your conduct, does your life align with our confession of faith? We confess that God the Father has shown mercy in sending Christ. Do you show mercy to others, even when they don't necessarily deserve it? We know that Jesus Christ came as a man to earth. This shows His immeasurable humility in becoming embodied. Do we show the humility that was embodied in Jesus Christ to others? Is our posture to be humble to others? We confess as a church that the gospel is for every man, every woman, and every child. Do we live this way? Have we proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ recently to someone else? Because we know that ignoring the gospel leads to destruction, but embracing the gospel leads to life. We must confess and live this reality by proclaiming it. We also confess that worship is not just for an hour on Sunday, but rather it's for all of life. Is your Monday shaped by what you confess on Sunday? Do your habits, conversations, and priorities reflect a faithful life of worship that Christ has called you to? Finally, we confess God's glory, and we confess the good of our community. We confess that both of these things are essential for us as we live faithful lives of worship here. So do you seek the good of Baldwinsville, of your neighbors, and of your coworkers? Does the love of God overflow to your love of others around you each day? So knowing that our lived confession must align with our common confession of the gospel, Paul gives us a beautiful picture of what our lived confession should look like. He calls us to see what this looks like in our embodied confession. That is just to say, he calls us to live this out in the context of the local church. And he tells us what the church must be. He says the church is his household, the church is the church of the living God, and also the pillar and buttress of truth. So our embodied confession, the church, is the proper place for our confession and our conduct to come together in unity as the people of God. So first, he says that the church is God's household. So the church is a household. The church is a family. And we are called to be a part of this family in church membership. So we know that salvation makes us a child of God. We're adopted as part of God's family. And then baptism pictures this reality of our salvation. And then a third logical step is church membership. Because church membership unites us to a specific family of God. It unites us to a specific gathered body of believers. And if you confess Christ and have been baptized, but you aren't yet a member of a local church, I urge you to pursue this today. Because the Bible doesn't have a category for a believer who isn't a part of a local body, who isn't a part of a local church. And because the church is a family, we also know that this means it's not merely transactional. So when we come together on Sunday, we're not just trying to be transactional in our relationships. Rather, because we're a family, we're trying to pour into one another as each and every one of us is trying to become more like Jesus Christ. We don't just come to church to feel good. Rather, we come to be discipled and to disciple other people. And as believers, we are the church. We don't come just to hear a message or to sing songs that we like. Rather, we come to worship and to be conformed to Christ's image as the Spirit works among us. And also, the household of God requires that we meet together. So this implies that online church or video church won't do. Or just listening to speakers that you like throughout the week, that's not a replacement for the local gathered body of believers. We gather as God's people in this place this morning. So the church is a community, it's a household, and it celebrates the living God. It's interesting that Paul says that the church is the church of the living God. It's not the church of some other abstract reality. Rather, it's clear. We celebrate Christ because he isn't dead. He didn't stay in the grave. Rather, he was rose again. So we celebrate the fact that we are a church of the living God. We celebrate our living and risen Savior, even this morning. Christ has been victorious over sin and over death. And our church service, as we gather, everything we do reflects this reality. And I would just ask you personally, does your worship, your life of worship, reflect this? Does your attitude and actions reflect that you are worshiping a living God by how you live your life? Do you approach worship as something for yourself? Is it transactional? Do you just look at it for what you can get out of it? Or how you can look spiritual in front of other people? Or do you sometimes come to worship and just say, oh, well, I'm not feeling it, so I'm not really going to engage today or talk to people today? Or do you approach worship for maybe fear of others? So for example, you worship because your parents make you come to small group or come on Sunday. Or you go because your spouse makes you come to church on Sunday morning or come to small group or something else. We worship because Christ is risen from the grave. He has redeemed us, and he has gathered a people for himself. This is a glorious reality that we get to embody as we come together in our embodied confession as we gather as the church. The last thing that Paul says about the church is that it is the pillar and buttress of truth. Now, a pillar is just something that supports or reinforces a structure. And a buttress is like a foundation. So this is just to say it stabilizes and grounds the truth. So as we gather the church, our worship is grounded in and reinforces truth. Because we don't worship in an abstract way. We aren't just coming to worship something that we feel or think. Rather, we're worshiping what is true. Worshiping Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. We worship the true God. What a glorious thing that we get to do. And the church, the truth is not something that we just protect. The truth is not something that we just get to teach to other people. The truth is something that must be lived as part of our embodied confession. We may ask this morning, where can truth be found? Well, Jesus plainly says in the Gospel of John, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is what we confess and as we hold dear as Christians, and what we confess as hold dear as Covenant Church. We just saw the gospel confessed by a few individuals in baptism this morning. And they confessed their sin in the first question we asked. And they confessed that Christ is their only hope in salvation in the second question that we ask. And then in the third question, they confessed and committed to walk in newness of life. They got baptized to picture the reality that they are saved by Jesus Christ, and the picture that they are united to him now in baptism. Just like the Titanic ignored the iceberg, we must understand reality, and our lived confession must align with what is true. And our embodied confession must reflect what is true. Because without this, we are foolish. Because embracing the gospel leads to life, but rejecting the gospel leads to foolishness. So this morning, if you're a believer, I would encourage you to rest and to know your true and good confession. Jesus Christ gives you hope, gives you life, gives you peace, and gives you strength to continue. And you need to proclaim this truth to others. This is real, and this is good, and this is where hope is found. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus yet, I would urge you to trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in what he has done. Confess your sin and repent of it and turn to Jesus Christ. See what Christ has done for you. We saw it in the Word this morning. We saw it pictured for us in baptism. And we're going to continue to be reminded of it in a couple minutes in communion as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. God sent his son Jesus to this earth as a man. He was died. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. He was seen by angels, and the gospel is now proclaimed all across the earth. Many people have believed in this, and he will get glory. This is what is true, and this is what we know. So confess reality today. Let's pray and thank God for what he's done. Father, we thank you and praise you for the gospel message. We acknowledge even this morning that we are sinful, and without Christ, we can't even cry out to you. But Lord, we know because of what Christ has done on the cross, because he has stood in our place, because he has been victorious over sin and death by rising again. Lord, we know that we have new life and can have new life this morning. Lord, we have hope and peace because of what your son has done. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to focus in on what is real, because we know that ignoring the gospel, ignoring even the application of the gospel for us as believers, this leads to destruction. But embracing the gospel and living it out in our lived confession and in our embodied confession leads to life. Lord, we are grateful that we can gather and worship, and we are grateful for what your son has done. Lord, let us continue to worship in a way that is honoring to you as we celebrate communion. Thank you for your son. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.